take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we continue our study on fruit, Christian fruit, fruit by the bushel, and fruit that comes from being rooted like we should be rooted in Christ. Today we want to talk about fruits of repentance. Fruits of repentance. The results of repentance. We look at our text, Matthew 3, and verses, we'll start with verse 1, read through verse 12. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, preaching, by the way, there simply means he cried out, he spoke out, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Same thing we all had for breakfast this morning, right? Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. They came to where he was. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He called them a generation of poisonous snakes. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, fruits that prove you really repented. Not works in order to get saved, but something that would be shown in your life that you really repented. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And we have the occasion of John the Baptist preaching right here. And John was saying that repentance, true biblical repentance, is more than lip service. It's more than just saying it with your lips. It should be in our lives, after we say we've really repented and gotten saved, a changed life and some fruit in our life to prove that we really did come to Christ. And John the Baptist was a powerful preacher, unusual preacher in the way that he delivered the message. He was probably one of the most unique characters and persons in the Bible that is noted by God and given the credibility that he was given. So we find out that he was a prophesied preacher. In other words, Isaiah said that he was going to come and gave the description of what he would be like. Malachi also, 3:1, said, behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So he was saying centuries had gone by. Centuries before there was another prophet. And the sign was given that this prophet was going to come, and he was going to send a prophet. That prophet would prepare the way of the Lord. He would be crying out that he's coming. Get ready. He's going to show who he is. He's going to reveal himself as the Son of God, as the true Messiah. So he said that he was prophesied, or the Bible said he was prophesied, that John the Baptist was going to be that messenger, and he had the responsibility to challenge people to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, I have a different kind of responsibility, and that is to challenge them to get ready for the second coming of the Lord. But he was challenging to get ready for the first coming, that is the appearance of the Lord. And he was a God-sent preacher. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so he was God's preacher. He was a God-approved preacher. Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It was a dispensation before we got into the church age. He was the last of the prophets. And he was prophesying and telling about Jesus Christ. He was not self-appointed. He was not self-anointed. He was called by God. And he was a strong preacher. Luke 1:80. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. God spent all that time while he was out in the desert preparing him to be a strong preacher. And so he was strong for the Lord, firm in his convictions. And he was preaching about repentance. You must repent. And about the fruit that repentance, true repentance, produces. We have today something we call easy believism. And that is people who just sort of say a prayer, and then you never see them. They never come to church. They never get baptized. Their life doesn't change. They go back to the same old habits. They do the very same things. That's not biblical repentance. It's just going through the motions of saying a prayer and perhaps not really even meaning it in the heart. And we have to be very careful about that. So we see, first of all, in this text, a unique message. Now, go back again, verses 1 through 3. He was preaching, and what was his message? Verse 2, repent. And this was part of what he was supposed to preach, that they would repent. Now, that was not a popular message. And by the way, it isn't a popular message today. When you preach that you need to have a change of heart and a change of life when you really come to Christ, that you need to repent, turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't very popular, but I can tell you it is needed today. It is needed that we preach repentance. The church has gotten too much like the world. We're so much like the world, we have the same divorce rate, we do the same kind of things. You can hardly tell, and people who have done surveys on Christians and non-Christians, their habits, their practices, by and large, are just about the same. But we need genuine, old-fashioned, biblical repentance. So it was a preached message. It was God's timing, and he heralded the declaration about repentance, and he wasn't bashful about doing that. He wasn't shy. He was bold. And he stood and preached repentance. Now, he wasn't talking about just regret for sin or just getting caught in your sin or being sorrowful for your sin. That's part of it. But there had to be true repentance and a true changing of mind and getting rid of any kind of self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. So turn from our goodness even. And trust the Lord Jesus Christ and then walk with God like we should. Spurgeon said this, and I quote him, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, repentance has been well described as a heart broken for sin and from sin. and it may equally well be spoken of as turning and returning. It is a change of mind of the most thorough and radical sort, and it is attended with sorrow for the past and a resolve of amendment in the future. In other words, a real changed life. Sorrow for the past, sorrow for our sin, but a changed life. Not simply remorse, and certainly not just reformation, but a real sorrow in the heart. And that is something that God expects, not just to make our lives appear good before God, but to really repent and really have sorrow in our hearts. And so it's an inner change. It's not just some kind of outer thing that, and this inner change in our hearts leads to an outer change. But it isn't just a covering up like the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. So sometimes we have guilt. Sometimes we even have remorse. In other words, we're sorry for our sin. But it doesn't lead a person to change their behavior. And that's not true repentance. True repentance is going to cause a person to change their behavior. We had a young man within the last couple of years who came and I preached on repentance. And he didn't think he had to repent. He just thought he could go on living the same way he was as long as he prayed the prayer. And I said, no, that's not right. Your life should change and you should have a desire to please God, to serve God and do what is right. Well, he got angry and left the church. But I'm not going to back off on repentance. Repentance is what the Bible teaches. And that's what we have to see. And I read about a shoplifter. And the shoplifter said, I just became a Christian. He wrote the man a letter where he had done some shoplifting. And so after he wrote the letter, he said, I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. So here's $100 of what I owe you. And then he finished out the letter and signed his name. And he said, P.S., if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of the money. So he hadn't fully repented. Amen. You got to repent. You got to go all the way. And that's just a simple illustration that illustrates that. Repentance truly changes our lives. Our lives are changed. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all the time, but it means we want to be, that we're trying to be, we're trying to please God. We're not going to take it lightly. We're not going to say, well, I'm saved by grace, so I'll just keep living the same way I was, because after all, grace is going to take care of all of that. It's changed lives, hearts are changed. And it's not just an outward show. It's a desire to please God. And our uncomfortable feelings of guilt, that alone is not repentance. There are a lot of people who feel uncomfortable about their guilt, but they don't repent. And so we have to repent. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And there's a difference. There's a sorrow of that works repentance to salvation. We have a change of heart, change of mind about Jesus, about ourselves, and a changed life. So, repentance first leads us to salvation. We come to the Lord in salvation, and then our hearts are tendered toward God after we get saved, and sort of a simultaneous thing. That works at the very same time that we have that tender heart toward the Lord, and we continue with that all of our life. It just keeps going. We try to grow in the Lord and get closer to the Lord. And the sweetest thing to a person who's really gotten saved and repented is their fellowship with God. Their being in His will, walking with Him, and fellowshipping with Him, and not insisting on our right to sin because of grace. Well, it was a prophesied message also. In verse 3, he talks about that, and he says that one of the prophets, Isaiah, said that there will come a man that's going to be preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would be the last of the prophets and privileged to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were very familiar with the prophets, but somehow or another they didn't quite put all this together. right away. They should have, but they didn't. Matthew 17 tells us this in verses 10 through 13. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first, or Elijah?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed," whatever they wanted to do. "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." So he's talking about John the Baptist, who was like Elijah, and he said they've already rejected him, many of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. That's who Jesus was talking about. So he's already come. And then Jesus made it very clear that John the Baptist preached repentance, and that's how he was like Elijah. Listen to what Elijah preached. What did he preach? You remember? Repentance, 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 repentance. And he says, here comes someone that was prophesied. He's John the Baptist. He's preaching repentance, repentance, repentance. Some are accepting it, but many, many are rejecting it. They turn a deaf ear to the call for repentance. They would not listen. And that's what we run into today. We preach repentance. We preach sin is sin. And you're a sinner and you need to repent and turn to the Lord. And people don't like that. Acts 7:51 says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." You betrayed John the Baptist. You wouldn't listen to what he had to say. And so we preach our hearts out these days, and there are people who will sit in our services, hear the truth, hear the gospel, know they should get saved, know they should repent, and they walk out the door and don't do it. They turn a deaf ear to it. Are you witness to them somewhere? And it's that way. So the majority of the Americans today, the majority, turn a deaf ear to the gospel message that tells them they have to repent. Astronaut, senator, became a U.S. senator, John Glenn, and he was talking about nature, the statement, a powerful statement of nature itself that would point us to God. And he said in his statement, unless we choose not to listen, unless we just deny what's out there, looking out the window of the space shuttle Discovery, while in orbit, he said these words, "To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible." But yet he was saying so many people would not believe that there is a God. So wise people open their hearts. Wise people open their ears. Wise people repent. Wise people recognize their need for God. They don't depend on their own works. And so John's message was that they would trust in the righteousness that they get from the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness he was preaching about, not self-righteousness. And this was one of the problems. So he had a unique mission. Verses 4 through 6 tells about that mission. He was a common man. Verse 4, the Bible says, "And the same John had a raiment of camel's hair," sort of an odd preaching outfit, "leather girdle," that is a belt about his loins, "and he ate locusts and wild honey." Would you want to follow a pastor like that? But there he was, out in the desert, way out in the desert, dressed like that, preaching repentance, doing what God had told him to do. He was so different from the slick TV evangelist, right? Somebody was talking about, he said, "Do you know what has beady eyes and diamonds all over it and is very slick?" And somebody said, "A rattlesnake." He said, "No, a TV evangelist." And many of them are like that. They are beady-eyed and they lie and they like rattlesnakes and they'll rip you off of every dime you've got. They say, "Let me send you a portion of this tent and you touch it to your money and then you send me some money." Why don't they just take the tent and rub it on 100 acres and get all the wealth they want to, because that's not the way they do it. But there's some shysters out there. But he preached the truth. And he was a very common man, no pretense, very plain spoken, and he was a prophet of God. Matthew said in 11:8, "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." He said, no, here's a man of God standing out there preaching the word of God. And he was more in touch with God than he was with his culture. He wasn't worried about the rest of the people and the way they dress or his culture. He was in touch with God and doing what God told him to do. Today, so many preachers cater to the culture. And they talk about going out and somehow making the sinners feel comfortable in church. Now, we ought to love them and care for them, but we should not dumb down repentance and dumb down the standards of God just to make them, our church, a seeker-friendly church. We're not just a seeker-friendly church. We're to preach the gospel and preach repentance. But so many want to bow down to the culture and the popular culture of today, and it's happening all over the place. Now, it's good to know the culture. It's good to be informed about the culture and know what the culture is doing. But it is never right to compromise and become part of the culture just in order to be popular. And so there he was alone in the desert with God, preaching the gospel. And he knew God, and he wasn't worried about his appearance. I believe that John the Baptist was just concerned with, am I right with God? Am I doing what God has called me to do? And so he did what God called him to do, and he was reaching people's hearts. He was sort of a radical guy, but he was reaching the hearts of the people, not just the outward things, not just scratching their itch or stroking them, making them feel better, but he was really reaching their hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was very successful, but he was very humble. John 1:22. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself?" Notice, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He said, I'm just a mouthpiece for God. That's all. He didn't talk about his Doctor of Divinity or MDiv. He didn't talk about, like David didn't say that he was had a doctor of giant killing or anything like that. He just said, "I'm God's servant, and I'm here to serve the Lord." Simply a voice in the wilderness doing what God told me to do, and that's all that mattered to him. Now, later, John's crowd was shrinking. Here he was, people were coming all the way out to the desert to hear him, because he was God's man. But later, Jesus got the crowds. Well, don't you know that would make the average preacher mad if another preacher got a bigger crowd than him? But John simply said this in John 3:30. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that should always be our attitude. He's got to increase, I must decrease. It wasn't about John. It's not about the pastor, the preacher. It's about Jesus. And D.L. Moody one time said this: "There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things." Isn't that so true? Great things, accolades, and praise. But John the Baptist was willing to do either one. So humility is sort of the opposite way of our thinking today. Most of us like to be patted on the back and glorified, and we have a lot of pride, and we like to be recognized and all of that. And preachers are very bad about that. Christian workers, we want to climb that ecclesiastical ladder, get up to the top, get us a reputation, and be the main speaker at every deal. We want to be the night speaker or no speaker. We can't be the main speaker, then we'll just drop out. And that's not what God says to do. That's not the right attitude. Now, how did he do that? He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Notice this is John the Baptist. Great day, our time's over. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. It's the most unusual thing. But he had God's Holy Spirit power, and he was willing to do that and serve the Lord. And then he had a compelling message. Wow, what a message he did have. And the people went out to him because of that, and they responded. And verse 6 talks about that response. And they were baptized of him. He preached, and he said, you got to repent. Now, the repentance and baptism was not saving him. They were being baptized on the promise and the confession that they would repent and that they would turn to the Lord. Baptism has nothing to do with saving anybody in any era at any time. It is symbolic. And John preached on sin, and those who confessed that they were sinners and believed that Jesus was going to die for them, then they were identified by baptism. And so they acknowledged, I believe what you're saying, John, and I'm willing to be baptized. Baptism does not have anything to do with saving a soul, nowhere in the Bible. It's just demonstrating a confession of one's faith, and certainly a person needs to do that once they get saved. And then there was a unique mandate. There was a unique mandate, verses 7 through 12. Time came and he was preaching to these people. Verse 7 tells us who some of they were, or some of these people were. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he called them snakes. He said, you're a generation of vipers. Why in the world would he do that? The Pharisees, Sadducees, and there was another group called the Essenes. The Essenes were the people who sort of lived in caves. They were the monastic type people that don't eat and fast and hide in a cave and study all the time. That's the way they were. The Pharisees and Sadducees were very political, very public. The Pharisees were the ones that sort of handled a lot of the different monies and all. And they would wear phylacteries, and they had the list of rules. This was all involved in both of them, really. The Sadducees were very intellectual, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. I know you've heard that. But they were Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so John just didn't worry about it, and he certainly wasn't preaching for their approval. They were the local ministerial association, and they were the big shots of religion in that place in that day. And John the Baptist said, I don't care about you all. I'm going to preach the truth. And by the way, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you're like snakes. And what did he mean? Well, they were poisoning people with a deathly doctrine that their works and the fact that they were kin to Abraham was going to get them to heaven. So he was concerned for the truth. That's what he was concerned with. And that was the main thing, that he was concerned for the truth. And so if you and I saw someone handling poisonous snakes, if we're their friends, what are we going to do? If they don't know it, we're going to say, hey, if they're headed toward it, we're going to say, don't do that. Why? Because that snake will bite you. When I was in Brazil, Brother Peoples, you may remember, it's some kind of shiny, bright, green, long snake. And I remember walking out on the dock with lily pads that were this big around, and we were out there, and we were walking back, and all of a sudden one of those green snakes was coming down that rail, and somebody said, boy, don't get by that snake. Stay away from that, because you'll be dead just as soon as that snake hits you, as soon as they bite you. And I was like, thank you. I will not try to play with the pretty green snake. I won't even throw anything at it. I'll just hope he'll go on. But the point is, we need to tell people and warn them about false doctrine and damnable doctrine that's going to send them to hell. Baptism, regeneration, salvation by your good works, external laws, keeping those laws, all of that, that'll send people to hell. And so he corrected their thoughts. You can read it there. He challenged them to turn and to repent and to have fruit for repentance. And so it is. Now, we are saved by turning to the Lord and repenting of our sins. And then we should have the evidence in our lives that He has forgiven us and He will forgive us. And then we're going to have some sin along the way. Not that we're going to be perfect. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, written to save people. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the attitude we would have. If I fail God, I'm miserable, I hate it, I cannot stand myself or hurting Him or quenching or grieving or mistreating the Holy Spirit, and we fall on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry. That's the attitude of a true Christian who has repented of sin and who has that attitude all through their Christian experience to the glory of God. And that'll keep us ready for His second coming. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. Help us to adhere to it, to practice it. And, Lord, thank You for the true doctrine of repentance. And I pray that people would understand that and that folks would understand why it's preached, so that it would bring people to realization that they must be born again. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.